Now, on the program, it is the death of Christ presented or enjoyed eternally in the book of Revelation, but really, I want to go first of all to John's Gospel. Let us read in chapter 1 of the Gospel according to John, please. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse number 29. The next day John saith Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now we will, in the course of the ministry, touch other passages, but for introduction, turn to Revelation, please. Book of Revelation. And chapter 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them or on them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse number 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Verse 26, And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they are but only they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Now verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no light, they need no light of the lamp. There never was candles in those days. Neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now we sincerely trust that the Lord will bless this final reading of his word at this time, and all the readings that have been made and all the ministry given through the help of God to all present this evening. John's writings present tremendous truth, as you know, and I want to cover very briefly, but I do trust helpfully, the references, some of them at least, that John makes to the death, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ under certain terms and titles and teaching. He does so in his gospel. He does so in his epistles. And again, of course, in the book of Revelation. Now, I finish about 10 o'clock, so I hope none of you will sleep. But by the help of God, I'll try and finish before that. So don't worry. The meeting started a bit late, but the Lord will understand. Now, let us think, first of all, of the first reference in this mighty gospel to the person that is identified so beautifully as the Lamb of God. You'll notice I read to you the first mention in John's writings of the Lamb of God, and then I've read the last seven mentions of the Lamb in his writings in Revelation. I think when we come to John 1:29, we are presented with the efficacy of his death. The efficacy of his death. And as I think of that tremendous truth, I'm touched by the fact that John introduces the Lord Jesus right in the forefront of his gospel as the Lamb of God. We saw when we're reading from Mark that it is fairly late on in his gospel ere the references to the death of Christ are given, similarly in Matthew and in Luke. But we have the earliest occasion in John's writings in this matchless, marvelous title, The Lamb of God. What I like about our hymn books, the believer's hymn book that we sing from, we have very many precious hymns concerning the Lamb of God. But there's a very important hymn book in Scotland that is yours, makes no reference to it whatsoever. And I trust that that will help anyone to be delivered from the reason. But we're thankful tonight to know that in this big subject, John puts the Lamb of God right at the forefront. And so let us just at this moment exercise our spiritual vision to behold, stop, pause, consider, and how many other words could I use, just to bring into your soul and mind the fullness, the efficacy of the death of Christ presented by John in this mighty title, The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now when you come to chapter 2 and verse number 19, John is recording the words of the Savior concerning the temple. And the Lord applies the term to himself, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. You will understand how these people considered this. They failed to enter into what the Savior was conveying. How could this person build a temple in 3 days? It took so long to build this temple. And how can this Blessed One speak? In 3 days, I will raise it up again. But you and I are aware this evening, beloved, that this is the glorious reality of the Savior's death in his mighty and glorious resurrection. For John is apt to say later on concerning the words of the Savior, I have power to lay down it, my life. I have power to raise it up again. And then I like the next figure, the figure of the Lamb, the figure of the temple. But we're very familiar, are we not, with that great passage in chapter 3. When the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to Nicodemus. And the Savior brings before this man one of the great references that are very useful in the gospel and mighty in the ministry, that's recorded, the incident, in the book of Numbers. You know what I often feel about these chapters in John's Gospel? You remember when the Lord spoke to Nathanael, he referred to a passage in Genesis. Now, when he's speaking to Nicodemus, he refers to a passage in Numbers. You know what I honestly believe? I believe that when Nathanael got under that fig tree, it's very possible he was meditating on that very passage. And to me, it appears this way, that before Nicodemus left his house that night to come into the presence of the Savior, to me, there is a very real possibility that he may well have been reading that chapter in Numbers, because we're dealing with a person that knows everything. Nothing hid from him. And because of this, I feel the appropriate time is when Nicodemus is there, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so here is another aspect. I would call it the absolute necessity of his death. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now you will know that three times in John's Gospel, the Savior refers to being lifted up. Here in John 3:14, the reason of his death. But if you have time to turn to chapter 8 and verse 28, the Savior says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. Now, I often wonder how many standing around the cross that day realized the truth of this verse. I'm perfectly sure I know of one. And I would feel the dying thief came into the good of the Savior's words. That man, ere he passed into eternity, had come to realize that this one that was lifted up was the great I am. And then, of course, the Lord has this to say in John chapter 12, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, look please at chapter 6 very quickly. John's Gospel, chapter 6. Look at verse number 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now there's enough in those verses to keep me going the rest of the night. But I do trust you will ponder the Savior's reference to his death in these mighty portions. You will notice in verse number 53, it is something initial, except ye eat. You will notice in the next verse that it is something continual, he that eateth. You see, brethren and sisters, there must be a commencement. There must be an initiation. And that is at the moment you accept Christ as Savior, you are eating once and for all the provision of Calvary. But it's not something that ends there. It is something that must continue. He that eateth. And surely in these days and nights of ministry, we have looked back to that first moment when we accepted the Lord Jesus because of his death. And in the ministry, we have been constantly fed by the ministry of the Savior's death. So we did eat initially, but we're thankful to God we're continually eating. I trust that is everyone's experience. I would like to continue on that passage, but I trust you will leave it at the moment. Chapter 12, please. Chapter 12 and verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What a passage. Here's another beautiful reference in my judgment. One is a fruit of his death, a grain of wheat. One single grain. What does it do? The moment we accept him, the moment we receive him, the moment by the Spirit of God we bring into our souls the fullness of that death, we're thankful in these lovely words that it abideth alone, but if it die, bringeth forth much fruit. So let us enter into the fullness of this lovely verse tonight. Here to me is the fruit of his death. The grain, the giving, as you can see, and then the grief, and then the gain. Chapter 11. Chapter 11. Look, please, at verse number 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this said he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die. Many words, are they not? So here's yet another aspect of the Savior's death in the gospel. The facts, the forecast of his death. Now, it would be very precious to go into the actual history, the actual account that John gives of the Savior's death at Calvary. But there's no time for that. Now look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. For in the epistle of John, we have very precious references, and I'll just quickly mention them for you. And verse number 7 is very well known, isn't it? Very well known. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That's a great verse. A verse that could demand more time because it is the property of the blood to cleanse. When I'm at some homes, several places in the world, the dear sister asks, would you like some tea? Yes, thank you, I like tea. They asked, do you want milk and sugar? And, well, I'm just used to tea without anything of that nature. But no one has ever asked me, you mind if I put some salt in your tea? Now, one day I was visiting a home of a brother who many would know in this hall. And he was a young man at the time, and his sisters were floating about the kitchen. And they filled my cup with tea, and they put salt in it. And they were just awaiting the face that I would put on when I tasted it. That's the only time I'd ever salt in my tea. Now, why do the people of God or anywhere we would go ask, will I put some sugar in your tea? Well, we know that it's the property of sugar to sweeten. Now, that's the note, the beautiful note that J.N. Darby gives to this verse. It is the property of the blood to cleanse. And thank God for that. And we rejoice in the mighty, powerful cleansing resulting from the death of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 1, look at it, please. Listen to these lovely words. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, I want you to note those three fours. A special word indeed. One of the issues that I've enjoyed in looking at this subject in our New Testament is this. That when it comes to the death of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God uses seven different prepositions to define and to describe and to declare the fullness of the death of Christ. Now, I do trust my brethren that are interested in their Bible know that and are aware of the value of these small words in our Bible. Prepositions are usually very small words. And I have constantly reminded my brethren in wherever I visit, wherever I am, just to focus in the simple, short, small words of our Bible. And if you were able to do that from any concordance or any source of help that you may possess, you will find that the death of Christ is mightily, marvelously presented by the use of seven different prepositions. Now, here is one of them. Three times in this verse, it's not the usual word, it's a different word, but look at it, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I think that's very important because, as our brethren have been very clear in their announcement of truth, and especially and very sadly in the area of the country from which I come, in the land from which I come, there are far, far too many people that we know advance the terrible aspect of limited atonement. For God so loved the world, they say. That's the world of believers. Now, what about the whole world in this passage? For our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. Now, I trust we will enter into the fullness of that expression. Chapter 3, please. I'm not going to quote them all. Chapter 3 and verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I prefer the Revised in this verse. Hereby we know the love, because he laid down his life and for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I think that's a very precious passage that deals with this. There ought to be in our lives an emulation of the love that brought our blessed Lord Jesus to die for us. You think of the love that promoted. You think of the love that prompted his giving. What is John teaching? What is John expecting? That you and I are prepared to love in the same sacrificial manner those that are united with us in Christ. Could I ask, how have you ever expressed that? How have you ever desired, by the help of God, to manifest it? Isn't it a very practical issue? We ought also, with all the resources God would give, to love one another. Now, chapter 5, please, and verse number 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. His death, the Savior's death on the cross, is the greatest proof that we have that he ever came. I hope and trust we have valued that. History, books, sources could deal with the perfection of his life. Many could construct very valuable issues on his miracles of power and grace. But the greatest proof, as we often sing, of his love to me is Calvary. I trust we enter into that in all the practical nature of the word. Now let us turn to Revelation. I'll just be 10 minutes more because our brethren have a long ride ahead. Revelation chapter 1, please, and verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten, or the firstborn of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Isn't that beautiful? Unto him that loved us, and washed or loosed us from our sins in or by his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom, or to be a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What an introduction to Revelation is this. He hath loved us, and he continues to love us. And having loved us, he has loosed us. Because of the shedding of his precious blood, because of that death which is sin atoning, you and I have been liberated. You and I have been loosed, not only from the power, but from the very perdition that sin would bring. My, let us rejoice in the fullness of the mighty work of Calvary as a result of the Savior's love. Here's the great demonstration of his love in the beginning of John's book in Revelation. Now look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, please, and verse number 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, or the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls or vials full of incense or odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God, by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What a reference. Blessed reference here to what is not only the great demonstration of his love, but the eternal permanence of his love. Here is something that we're waiting for. The moment when we will be raised in glory to join the everlasting song unto the one that has redeemed us to God by his blood. I just long to reach that moment. And brethren, it's a wonderful thing to think that it will eventually come when we shall actually gaze upon that one in that moment of glory and grandeur that suffered and bled and died at Calvary. And I like to think in this point, the word is the Lamb freshly slain. Freshly slain. I know that in time, it's over almost 2,000 years. But the passage of time has no influence whatsoever on the enduring blessedness in the eternal freshness of Calvary, because it's a lamb freshly slain. So we're thankful that in our anticipation of that moment when we gather around the throne, we will enter into something that eternity will never, never age. It will be as fresh. It will be as full. It will be as free as though it happened at that very moment. What a joy. What an anticipation. What a presentation of the death of Christ in the book of Revelation. Now, what I want to just ask is this. I don't know all in present, but I do trust that every soul in this hall will be present in that day. And if you're not sure of that, I wouldn't want you to leave this building without being absolutely sure that your voice will blend with the song of the redeemed as they acclaim the worthiness of him who redeemed us to God by his blood. Chapter 7. Look, please, at verse number 14. Verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, Who are these, which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, or my Lord, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which come or came out of great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on his throne shall dwell among them, and so on. It's a lovely passage. Here's the efficaciousness of love. Look at it. Made them white. Made them white. You think of the blackness. You think of the awfulness of our sin. I'm not interpreting the passage in terms of the context. I'm just bringing out the application of the death of Christ. You think of the awfulness of our sin before a sin-hating God. But here is the fullness of the sacrifice of Christ that has been before us all this week. Here it is in its divine and gracious efficaciousness. Made us white. White. Every stain, every feature, every aspect of sin removed forever. My, we're longing for that in reality. Thank God that is how we stand before him. But as we've heard today, there could be tendencies within that have to be dealt with, but we're thankful for that moment when we'll be brought into the actual and eternal fullness of the efficacy of the work of Christ, made them white. Chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, and so on. Now, I know that this is again another passage in another context, but it will apply to us. We're thankful tonight for the great enablement of love. They overcame. Now your presence in this meeting, in fellowship with God and with one another in the respective assemblies of testimony, that is the measure in which this is manifested in your life and in mine. We have overcome them. Who? All that oppose us. I know the hymn is another person altogether, but the principle. And this is something we need every day. We have heard this morning about the difficulties in the way through the wilderness that those people of God face. Personally, domestically, and every other way. And we need to know the overcoming power of divine love, the enablement that love will give so as to be overcomers. How we do it? By the blood of the Lamb. We think of that one that was victorious at such a cost. At such a cost. We know that the Lord Jesus, now this maybe is not the way to put it, but we know what, you'll know what I'm at. We would know that even it was said of him, he could call angels. And those angels at his bidding could have destroyed all those who were about to lay hands upon him, and all those that did, and they would have readily delivered him from all that he was about to pass through. But that didn't happen. And through the one that could have called upon countless hosts to deliver him, entered into the suffering of the cross, and his blood was shed. Brethren, it's in the strength of that devotion, seen in the sprinkled shed blood of the Savior, that gives me, that gives you, the power to overcome in a dangerous and in a dark world. Now, the last two chapters, please. Chapters 21 and 22. I read to you the seven final references to the Lamb. They're very beautiful. To me, they're exceedingly precious and very practical. Just before I came away a few weeks ago, I was speaking in a small assembly outside Bellarmina on some important ships. Headship, lordship, sonship, and fellowship, and stewardship. I'm going to put these seven references to the death of Christ in a similar term. And I feel it will help us to see the wonder, the wealth of John's ministry, that before he puts his pen down and closes this mighty book of Revelation, he ends with seven references to the Lamb. I hope you know how many references there are to the Lamb in this book. I hope you do. And I also hope you know something else. The distinct word that he uses. Now, I could tell you, but I want you, brethren, you younger men especially, and younger sisters, to get down to your book and to discover these for yourself. Oh, any of us would give all the help that we possibly could. But I feel the purpose of these times together have been to incite the heart and mind of our younger brethren and sisters particularly to go down to the book and to work at it constantly. I know you have responsibilities. I know you have many demands. But let me just speak to you for a moment about a man that I've mentioned before. In 1937, I had the joy of meeting this dear brother, whom I knew was termed many years before as the boy preacher. The boy preacher. One day, when I lived in 58 Old Park Road, my neighbor, who was captain of the church army, that is the equivalent to the Salvation Army in Britain, and there were two houses beyond us that were owned by them, the captain came out at the back of his door, at the back of the house, and I was there, and I said to him, I said, you remind me of a person that I know. You seem to look very like him. He said, I'm going to tell you who it is. It's Jack Atkinson. I said, that's right. Well, he said, I was taken many a time for Jack Atkinson's brother. I seem to look very like him. I said, did you know Jack Atkinson? Oh, did I what? He said, when Jack went to the Shaftesbury Square in Belfast on a Saturday night, and sold his newspapers at the age of 14, I went to a fruit shop and got an apple box And he stood in the box and he preached to over 400 people on a Saturday night in Shaftesbury Square at the age of 14. Well, I couldn't believe it, but it was true. I remember one time telling my late auntie, who was a very godly woman, I said, "Did you ever know about this?" She said, "Tom, I was the one that gave him the box. I didn't know that my auntie had a fruit shop in the end of the Donegal Road at that time, but she was the one that gave Jack Atkinson the box every Saturday night." Well, another brother in the assembly with which I was associated, and is now in heaven many years ago, one day he told me about Jack Atkinson. He said, "I lived in the same street." Well, I said, "Brother, that's great. Tell me something about it." Well, he said, "Tom, it was like this. I had to go to bed early. And at 9 o'clock, when I would go to bed, I would look out my window, and across the street, I could see Jack Atkinson in an attic, reading his Bible with a candlelight. No electric in those days, a candlelight. He said, "I had to get up at 5:30 in the morning to go to the ropeworks in the Albert Bridge Road. I look out the window, the light was still burning, and Jack Atkinson was still reading his Bible." See what I mean? I don't suppose, well, I have to be careful. I think these men must do something like that with how they have made progress. Do you do anything like that? You know, I heard this man. I'll never forget being in Matthew Street for a 4 o'clock meeting after the conference at Christmas. And Jack Atkinson spoke on, "The camels are coming." That's the experience of Rebecca. When he closed in prayer, not one had the power to stand. Do you know why? The whole audience of over 400 people in that hall felt the Lord is about to come. You see, young boy, you have electric light. I have. Look at the resources I have. There's that young man at that stage with a candlelight. Hours upon hours working at his Bible. What about us? Well, here's the finish. In the first reference, in chapter 21, verse 9, I'm going to call it the Lamb and our relationship. Chapter 21, verse 14, the Lamb and our discipleship. Verse 22, the Lamb and our worship. Verse 23, the Lamb and our fellowship. Verse 27, the Lamb and our citizenship. Chapter 22, verse 1, the Lamb and our rulership. And 22, verse 3, the Lamb and our stewardship. We're going to serve him forever. What a joy. Now, I trust that as a result of the ministry this week, our brethren have manifested all the ability that I knew God had given them. And we're thankful for the encouragement, the enlightenment they have brought. I trust as we leave this place, by next year, if the Lord be not come, there'll be an even more greater manifestation of our application to the Word of God and the application of the Word of God to us. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus, we bow to thank thee for the theme of this conference, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have covered valued areas of Holy Scripture that have been wondrously expounded to us by those granted the gift from the Holy Spirit of God. We pray, Lord, it will not fall upon deaf ears or cold hearts, but that it will quicken our every aspirations to learn more of him day by day, and to become like him day by day, that when he appears, we shall not be ashamed at his coming. We look to thee for this. Bless thy word, we humbly pray, and grant that these meditations throughout the week, right up until tonight, will incite our every heart, promote devotion, and create an attitude beyond compare for thy glory and for thy good, for our good. So we commend us to thee, especially our dear brethren who will leave us tonight. Grant them journeying mercies, our brother and sister, and our two brethren. Soon they will make a long journey home. We look to thee for their preservation and their continued growth in Christ and their service for thee in other lands. Remember us each one. We fold our books here for the last time this week, and soon we will all be traveling home. We thank thee for the time together. We ask thy blessing as we give thee thanks for the refreshment in the Saviour's worthy and ever precious name.
Amen. Amen.